Amen.
Amen. If you're my age or older, maybe you remember a television show. It began like this. And went, hi-ho, Silver! The Lone Ranger. Oh, what a great show. And on that show, he'd always ride into town and he'd save the day. And what would they say at the very end of the show when he rode off with his mask still on? Somebody would turn to someone and say, who was that masked man? Who was that masked man? We come to today, and today is Christ the King Sunday, where we celebrate that Jesus is the King, the Lord of the cosmos. And as Jesus was walking around Galilee and then down into Jerusalem, people weren't quite sure what to make of him. They knew he was a traveling sage, and he was wise, and he would preach, and he'd do some miracles, but who is he, they wanted to know. And then he came into Jerusalem on that fateful week when he would go to the cross, and he made it clear, without a doubt, who he was. He tore off the mask and revealed who he was. He was the King of Israel, the Son of David, the coming Messiah. He plainly tells Pilate in our gospel text that this morning. But from the beginning of that week, he had made it clear to all who were listening or watching that he was the true king. Do you remember how he rode in to Jerusalem that fateful week? On a donkey. Every Palm Sunday, we reenact his coming as the king. He rode into Jerusalem that week on a donkey. And the crowds gathered and they shouted, what did they shout? Hosanna! Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they waved palm branches, and they took off their outer coats or tunics, and they laid them on the ground. All of this demonstrates that Jesus was the king. We might think that that crowd gathered around the donkey spontaneously. Maybe they heard that a wise person was coming to town, or Jesus who does miracles, and they just kind of gathered. It was like a parade, and they said, yay, Jesus is coming. But it wasn't spontaneous. It was calculated and planned, and it communicated something very specific to the people who saw it. You know, in every culture, in every society, there's shared memories and stories. And if someone wants to tap into those shared memories or stories, they usually only have to mention one or two words or maybe bring up a symbol. For example, if I say the words Twin Towers to you, we're all in the same place, right? We're all there watching the planes hit those towers. We're thinking about the firefighters and the first responders and the nurses and the doctors. We're thinking about the plane in Pittsburgh, and we're thinking about the Pentagon and the emotions and where we were when we first heard the news and what happened that day and the response and the politics and everything that goes on. We're there. We know the story. I can say two words, Twin Towers. When the people of Israel saw the symbolism of Jesus riding in on a donkey, guess what? Boom, they knew what he was saying. Because in Zechariah 9:9, there's a prophecy that their king would come riding on a donkey. They know, they see the donkey, they know that a statement is being made. Jesus is purposely saying, I am the king. He was a pilgrim coming to Passover. Pilgrims don't ride donkeys into Jerusalem. He made a choice. He planned it. He did it. Palm branches. They were waving palm branches, the Gospel of John said. Did they just pick up those palm branches off the ground or cut them from the palm trees in Jerusalem? No, they didn't, because there are no palm trees in Jerusalem. Ancient historians of the culture tell us that at that time, no palm trees were able to grow in Jerusalem naturally. They grew in Jericho down the hill. Okay, they had to cut them there to bring them. They planned this event. They brought their palm trees, palm branches with them. His parade looked just like a royal official's parade coming into town. In fact, Pilate, a few days earlier, had entered town coming in for the Passover feast. And guess what? He'd rode a horse, been surrounded by people, saying, here comes the governor, here comes the governor. Jesus is emulating this procession of a ruler or king. And those words, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The people knew what that was about. That's what you said to a king in the Old Testament. That's what you said to the king of Israel. finally, we know that Jesus was intentional and symbolic with these actions, proclaiming himself the king. Because what does he do when he gets into the city that week? Maybe you don't remember. He rides in. They have the big ceremony. He goes into town and goes back out. It was all about the parade, the procession. That was the thing that was happening that day. Jesus is being as clear as possible. That day and throughout that week, I am the king. I am the Son of God. I am the king of the Israelites. The question for us and the question for the people of that day, what will we do with this news that Jesus is the king? How does one respond to this news? Well, maybe we're like the Roman soldiers who were up on the garrison watching this peasant come in on a donkey with peasants surrounding him and shouting. I imagine they got a few laughs out of that. Look at that guy. Who does he think he is? He's riding a donkey. Doesn't have any soldiers. Doesn't have any power. The people are shouting, hey, Joe, look at that. It's kind of amusing. Maybe we could respond as the priests in the temple hierarchy did. Did they welcome Jesus in as king? No. Why? Because they had too much to lose. They were in charge of the temple. They had gained money through religion. They'd made deals with Herod and the Romans for political power, for prestige. They had all the intellectual power. They knew stuff. They didn't want to give that up. They didn't respond to Jesus that day. Maybe we could react like the citizens of Jerusalem. Jesus comes into the city, and how did the people of the city respond to him? Well, by Friday, what were they yelling? Crucify him. Crucify him. You're not the king, Jesus. You're a country bumpkin from up in Galilee. We're the city folk. We're the urban elites. We know what's best. Get out of here, Jesus. Get rid of Jesus. Hopefully, we react like those Galilean peasants. Those people who had been traveling with Jesus down for the Passover. They'd been walking for days. Maybe they'd seen Jesus do a miracle along the way. Maybe they've heard him teach about the coming kingdom of God. They were probably there the day before in Jericho when blind Bartimaeus was sitting by the road. And what did Bartimaeus shout out? He said, Jesus, Son of David, which means the King of Israel, have mercy on me. And Jesus healed him. And you know what Bartimaeus did, the text tells us in Mark? He joined the crowd and went on with them to Jerusalem. He was there. He probably had a palm branch in his hand. These Galileans knew that Jesus was the king. They had planned this. They wanted to make a statement with them. They were willing to give up everything they had. It wasn't much to follow him. They were willing to take risks to follow him. If you go out there and you start worshiping and praising someone as a king, do the Romans feel good about that? No. Do the Jewish priests feel good about that? No. They were putting their life on the line by worshiping Jesus and proclaiming that he was the king. Visible to all of Jerusalem, they are saying, we align with him. He's our king. That was a dangerous political position to take. But yet, they did it. They put their life on the line. They trusted God and served him. Maybe some of us sometimes react like the donkey did. I like to think about the donkey in the story of Jesus coming into town. Can you imagine this donkey walking in town, and everybody's going, yay, yay, and they're throwing a parade, and they're waving palm branches. I can just picture this donkey waking up the next day and going, wow, that was something special. I'm something special. And he probably gets up, and he goes down to the town watering hole, and he's looking around. He's like, okay, everybody, you can start shouting now. I'm here. Where are the palm branches? And then he probably says, huh, what's going on with these people? And he walks down to the market, and he says, okay, you can put your garments on the ground now. I'm here, and nothing happens. Sometimes we're like the donkey, aren't we? Sometimes we think that the whole party is about us, that we're the king, and that we're the Lord. No, it was all about Jesus. Jesus is the king. This is Christ the King Sunday. Today we are presented with that information. The question is, what will we do with it? Will we let him rule our lives? Will we be like those peasants who laid down their jackets and their coats and shouted acclamations and put their lives on the line and said, Jesus, you are the King. We pledge our allegiance to you. We will trust in you. We will serve you. We give you all we have, even our very lives. Will we follow the King? Will we trust him? The greatest tightrope walker and acrobat in the world, in my opinion, was a man named Charles Blondin. Blondin, in 1859, decided that he would spend the summer walking back and forth across the Niagara Falls on a 2-inch rope in diameter. And so in June, he showed up and they advertised it, and 25,000 people came out in June of 1859 to see Charles Blondin walk across the Niagara Falls from the American side to the Canadian side. And he set off walking. He had a big, long ash pole to balance him. He had on his pink spandex tights. People were watching with their mouths open. Children were hiding behind their parents' legs. Everybody was afraid. We don't want to see him fall. This is so dangerous. He walked slowly to the middle and then nonchalantly sat down on the rope. And he whistled down to the maid of the mist below him, and he threw down a rope, and they attached a bottle of wine. And he pulled it up, and he sat there on the tightrope and drank a glass of wine, so they report. And then he ran across the rest of the way to Canada's side. And a few minutes later, after resting, he came back, and this time he had with him a camera. Can you picture those cameras from 1859? It was huge. He was carrying it on his back, and he set it up on the rope and took a picture of the crowd watching him. Throughout the summer, he made this trip over and over again, each time doing something more daring to get a bigger crowd. He went across with his arms shackled. He went across doing somersaults and backflips. He went across with a wheelbarrow. One time, he took a table and a chair out there, and he tried to set up the table and the chair and sit down and eat a piece of cake. But the chair fell off, but he caught himself and he sat down on the rope and ate the cake. My favorite one was when he took out a stove. A stove, 1859 stove. Carried it out there, built a fire, and fried up an omelet. But the most daring one was when he asked someone else to go with him on his back. Word went out, we need a volunteer to let Blondin carry you across this chasm, across the falls. And so they advertised and sent $1,000 to someone who will let Charles Blondin carry you across the river. And on the appointed day, a crowd showed up, and Blondin went out and did a demo, and he danced and skipped on the rope and showed everybody how easy it was. He says, "You have nothing to worry. I'm the greatest. I will not fall." And then he went down the line and asked each one who had come out. He asked them this question. He said, "Do you believe that I can carry you across this river?" And to a man, everyone said, "Yes, I believe." Then he asked them a second question. He went down the line and he said, "Will you let me carry you across the river?" And to a man, they said, "Heck no." No way. They would not do it. You see, it's one thing to believe something. It's another thing to trust your life to it. So his poor manager, Harry, was forced into service that day, and Harry climbed on Blondin's back, and they went across, and they began to have some trouble, and they were swaying, and the crowd was gasping. And Blondin shouted up to Harry, said, "Harry, stop moving. You've got to move with me. You've got to sway if I sway. You've got to become one with me. Let me carry you. Let me do it." And of course, they made it to the other side. This morning, Jesus says to us, "I am the King of the universe. I came to rule. I died so that you can have life with me. And now I rule the cosmos. Will you let me carry you today? If I sway, sway with me. If I move, move with me." And unlike Blondin, there is no chance that Jesus will ever fall. You see, he already took the fall for us once on the cross, and he's never going to fall again. Now he reigns as King of the cosmos, and he will return one day visibly as the King of the world. The question for us is will we follow him? Will we trust him? Will we be like those Galilean peasants and lay down our coats and our possessions and all we have to trust him and follow him?